Amazing love. How can it be that my king would die for me? You know, and it's so true. I mean, that is amazing. But it's more than that. Not only would he die for us, but he would literally indwell within us and empower us to carry on his ministry. His ministry of reconciliation. And that's why we have spiritual warfare. That's why we need to learn about the enemy. It's not so that we can glorify Satan, but so that we can glorify God and know who we're up against, so that we can continue that ministry in the empowerment and the spirit of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Amen. All right, so that's what we're going to be covering tonight. Last week we looked at why we need to know our enemy, and we looked at why it's important to know him, because when we know his tactics and his strategies and the capabilities and his limitations, it'll better prepare us for spiritual warfare, because that's what it's about. But we have been given the full armor of God to fight off the spiritual warfare, but we still have to do our part. Jesus Christ is always going to do his part, but we have to do our part, and that's to be faithful in carrying out this ministry of reconciliation. So tonight what we're going to look at is that, when did this spiritual battle start? A lot of people think it started with the fall of man, but we're going to see it in a little bit different light. We're also going to look at who Lucifer was the guardian of. Last week in our study, when we did our overview, we talked about how how Lucifer, which means morning star, before he fell, was a guardian cherub. And this is before the world had evil in it. And so Chris, who isn't here tonight, asked that question. Well, if there's no evil, what's he a guardian of or a guardianess from? I said, that's a very good question. So I took that, and I believe we have an answer. At least we can formulate a conclusion and take us towards an answer. So I wanted to work on that. And again, last week we learned that Lucifer was his name before the fall, because he was made in a perfect model. He was beautiful. He had wisdom, and he had crowned in jewels and all that, until he took on this illegal trade. He caused violence, and then that violence caused him to sin, and then his pride would not allow him to repent. And not only did it keep him from repenting, what did he want to do? He wanted to become like God, not under the authority of God, like we want to be Christ-like, but he wanted to be like God, where people would worship him. Instead of using the power that Christ gives us so people will worship Christ, he wanted the power so that people would worship him. And guess what? He still wants people to worship him. And guess what? This world belongs to him right now, and he knows his time is running out, and he's desperate. But ultimately, that's what he wanted. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. And that's all from his pride and all from his desire to be worshiped. So we're going to also look at, Satan may be powerful, and he has been given a lot, but we're going to look at his abilities, but we're also going to look at his limitations. Because guess what? We have a sovereign God, and that means he's in control of Satan as well. There isn't anything that Satan does that God doesn't have control over. So, to be effective in any battle or war, knowing your enemy's capabilities, limitations, plans, and tactics are very important to us, and they're essential for doing what we're required to do, and that's to fight the good fight. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy, where it talks about us fighting the good fight of faith. We already have victory in Jesus, and that's what's important. This war that is waged, we wage it in Christ. And we wage it because the war is being brought to us by Satan. So we're doing everything in the spirit, the power, and the strength of Jesus Christ. That's when we're going to be successful in this spiritual battle. When we try to do it in our strength, guess what happens? We're going to be overcome. We're going to be in the flesh. And we're gonna stumble. And that's when we need to get back and repent and get back into the Spirit. So how are we going to do this tonight? What we're going to do is we're going to look at where the spiritual warfare began. I'm going to give you a synopsis of Chuck Smith's commentary on Revelations 12:3-4 and Ezekiel 28-14. Now, we covered these last week, so for those of you that weren't here last week, you can pick up the CD and you can get that background, but I'll give you a quick synopsis of it when we get in there. But it talks about Satan's fall and how he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. And we're going to look at the conclusion, or formulate a conclusion, as to who Satan was the guardian of. We're also going to explore what are Satan's abilities, and in the New Believer's Bible, We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and that's going to be on page 1047. And we're going to read that Bible tract, that commentary by Greg Laurie on what are Satan's abilities. So we'll look at that, and then, of course, I'll expand on that. And we'll spend quite a bit of time expanding on his abilities. Then we're going to review several passages that are going to explore Satan's goal. And Satan's primary goal is to keep people from having their salvation, because he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. First of all, he wants to be worshipped while he's here, and he's still fighting, trying to stay in charge of this world. But we know in Revelations that Christ gets the trust deed of this world, and that he'll come back and he'll rule for 1,000 years and then go to the new heaven. But Satan's trying desperately to stay in charge. And the way that you stop people from knowing Christ is to stop the gospel. So we're going to look at how Satan tries to stop the gospel and tries to stop us from our ministry of reconciliation. Then what we'll do is we'll review Satan's limitations, and we'll look at that tract that's called What Are Satan's Limitations? And that's on page 439. And if time permits, I'll read the entire text, Job 1:1 through 2:10. If it doesn't, I've got some slides. We can synopsize it, and then you can read it on your own, because it is quite lengthy. But it's very important, because we're going to see that this is where Satan's limitations are clearly observed, and how he has to depend on God allowing him to do things to Job, as God has to allow him to do things to us. But we also want to remind ourselves that Christ will always do his part, but we have to do ours. And so we're going to look at 1 John 4:4, and we're going to look at Mark 8:34 through 37. And basically, this is going to highlight that we have victory in Jesus, and that we can therefore have the spiritual warfare already won. And so we'll take a look at that. Any questions on what we're going to do tonight? Why is this important to us? Well, the reality is, and I had this last week. Yeah, by the way, pictures by Pat. kind of looks like one of my suits there. Before I come to know the Lord. Some people have trouble admitting the existence that there is a Satan. You know, they want to believe that, oh, this is just some character like, we show here, that it's something made for a masquerade party, that he doesn't really exist, that it's make-believe. But there truly is the enemy, and that enemy is Satan. We have a free will choice to make. We can choose God, which is good, or we can choose evil. And that's basically, the one choice that we have. And if you don't choose Christ, guess what? It says in Matthew 12:30, if you're not with Jesus Christ, you're against him, and your choice is already made for you. So by burying your head in the sand and choosing not to make a choice, as we talked about last week, your choice has been made for you. Because if you're not worshiping God through Jesus Christ, then Satan essentially has you in his power and control, if you will. The Bible also makes it plain that Satan exists, and that his main work is to oppose the rule of God in the affairs of man, and basically to defeat the gospel. So that's what Satan wants to do, is keep us from having God control our lives. And in order for God to control our lives, what do we have to do? We have to accept Christ. So therefore, if he can hinder us sharing gospel with others, it can hinder others from coming to know Jesus Christ. So many wonder why God would allow Satan to exist. But as we talked about last week, in my humble opinion, it's so that we have a choice. How can you have free will if there wasn't good, if there wasn't evil? So by having good and evil, then we have that free will choice. And it seems to me like it would be abundantly clear to choose eternal life over eternal damnation. But until we hear the gospel and hear the truth, we're kind of like we have the scales over our eyes, and we're hindered from accepting that because we're of the world at that point. But when we hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts us and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then the scales are removed from our eyes and we can see clearly. And we will know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And that's the bottom line. That's what he's trying to keep us. That's what Satan's trying to keep us from knowing. And when we're in Christ, we must fight against the ruler of this world, because we have that ministry of reconciliation. So if he's against Christ, he's going to be against Christ's representatives. Or as we say down here, we're Christian soldiers and we are the ambassadors of the gospel. So if Satan's against Christ, and we know he is, then he's going to be against Christ's ambassadors, which is what we represent when we are born again and we have Christ within us. So that's why it's important. and we need to fight that good fight. Our objective tonight is we will discuss that while Satan has been given a lot, and he is very powerful, God is sovereign and rules over him as well. We're also going to explore further the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, how we are to fight the good fight, not for ourselves and not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, the glory of our Lord and King and for God the Father. That's what we're going to look at tonight. When did this spiritual warfare begin? Spiritual warfare did not begin with the fall of man. It didn't happen in Genesis 3:7. It happened, on the contrary, when the fall of Lucifer happened. It happened before the dawn of time. Man was merely a casualty of that war. In other words, we learned last week, and we're going to look at it again, that when Lucifer was the model of perfection, he was in Eden, and he had access to God, the mountain on high, and he walked where the stones of fire and holy ground. And he was perfect, a model. And then he sinned. He refused to repent. His pride, like I said before, wouldn't let him repent. And that's when the spiritual warfare began. Because remember, who caused Adam and Eve to stumble? It was Satan. So the war was already on. So we're going to look at when that took place. The fall of Lucifer was discussed last week as we looked at Ezekiel 28:12-19. And again, I'll just give a thumbnail sketch here in a minute on that. But he was the guardian cherub, as it talks about. But he was much more than that. In Revelations 12:3-4, it says that then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads, as portrayed over here, and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And last week we talked about this and we said that the woman was Israel, the child was Jesus Christ, and he was waiting to devour Jesus when he was born. But of course, you know, remember Herod? He was going around trying to kill all the babies that were 2 years old and under. Then it goes on to say God took up that child, right? Or God took up that offspring, and that's when Christ was crucified and resurrected, and now he sits at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does Chuck Smith say about this? And this is his commentary from the Blue Letter Bible. I synopsize it, but this is a direct quote. It says, now here's an interesting thing with Satan. The stars of heaven, angels are often referred to as stars, and this would indicate that when Satan rebelled, a third of the angels rebelled with him. And that's our contention. That is why I, and my wife wanted to make sure that when I said it with some authority, so I used Chuck Smith. So that is why I, Chuck Smith, right, who wrote this, right, some credibility there, believe that there were probably 3 angels created in the highest order of angelic being called archangel. They were of the cherubim class of angels, which we read about in Ezekiel, but 3 were special, and that was Gabriel, Lucifer, and Michael. So that's something to ponder. Now, it seems to make sense. Talks about how a third of the angels went with him. And we've heard about Michael the archangel and Gabriel the archangel and Lucifer being a model of perfection. This seems to be a good analogy here, or a good interpretation. He goes on to say, and that each probably had under their authority a third of the angelic host. And those that were under Lucifer's authority when he rebelled against God joined in his rebellion. With his tail, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, when this happened, we don't know. Where in prehistory this took place, we don't know. Before the world existed, no doubt, this rebellion took place with these angels. So essentially, and that's what our conclusion was last week, is that when Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden before his fall, there was no sin until he sinned. There was no Adam and Eve. So it was before the dawn of time. Last week, the question was asked, what was he the guardian of if there was no evil before the world? Well, based on Chuck Smith's commentary on Revelations 12:3-4, and also Ezekiel 28:14's description, we can formulate a conclusion. And Ezekiel 28:14 says, you were anointed, and he's talking about Lucifer, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. God anoints and ordains his leaders. Remember, we've seen in the Old Testament how he anointed and ordained the kings, King Saul and King David. A cherub is a powerful spirit or angelic being. A guardian cherub or archangel is in a position of high authority. The conclusion that we can make is that Lucifer was the guardian or leader over a third of the angels, and was entrusted with this great authority. And when he rebelled against God, his minions went with him. Now you say, well, how could that happen? Well, we talked about at the men's conference about a line of authority. When somebody is placed over you in the line of authority, you may not know what's going on at the top, but you trust in the person that's over you, right? Because that person has a responsibility and you learn to trust them. Well, don't forget, Satan was the great deceiver. So Lucifer, when he fell, a third of his angels went with him. And to me, that makes sense because if they were under his authority, they would trust him. And him being deceiver by nature now, his new nature, they just followed him almost blindly. And that's where we are today. So a third of his angels have now become demons, which we're going to study not next week, but the week after. So the fallen angels have become demons, and we'll look at that. That's where spiritual warfare began. It began with the fall of Satan, and with him taking a third of the angels with him. As Christian soldiers, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The Bible is clear that this spiritual warfare wages today and until the end of time. So it started with Satan being cast out, and that's where we are today. Because of the fall, we started out as casualties of that war. So when God created man and woman, and he put them in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent, or Satan, caused them to fall. We, all born of that seed of the first Adam, were born fallen. All right? We're born into sin. So that means we had to have a redeemer. We had to be redeemed by our kinsman redeemer, which is Jesus Christ. So while we are the casualties, guess who the healer is? Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. So while we may have been casualties and wounded at that point, look who was wounded greater for our sake, Jesus Christ. And by his stripes we were healed, because he paid the price for us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. So our sins are all paid for. The one sin that isn't paid for is the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. And what is that? Yeah, not accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. Not accepting the sacrifice that God made on our behalf. Just like when we looked at Isaac and Abraham, God provided another sacrifice for them with that ram that was in the thickets. That what Christ did for us. He became our sacrifice so that through Jesus Christ, we could have a personal relationship with God the Father. So we may have been a casualty at one time, but as it says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's the point that we enter into spiritual warfare. Is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we represent a threat to Satan. And that threat is that we're going to share the gospel, and you know, our lives are going to be changed. And through our changed life as a witness for Jesus Christ, other people's lives will be changed. That's what he wants to prevent more than anything. Jesus is our commander-in-chief under the authority of Jesus Christ, under the power of Jesus Christ, under the protection of his name, as it talks about in John 17, 16, about, you know, protect us by his name. We are to fight the good fight, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called when you made your good confession in the presence of my witness. Notice in here it says, take hold of eternal life. We have that as soon as we've accepted Jesus Christ. The one variable we have is to which you were called. Some of us may be called to be pastors. Some of us may be called to be teachers. Some of us may be called to the helps ministries or whatever. But we are all called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with others. When we start in our Jerusalem, then we go to our Judea, then we go to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But it's got to start with us first, and then our families, and then our neighbors, and we spread out from there. We are all ministers of reconciliation. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're in the battle already. If you think that you can hunker down and be left out, and that Satan will leave you alone. You're just fooling yourself, because at the point that you become productive, remember we looked at the sanctified life, and at that point in your sanctified life, you start producing fruit. Guess who's going to be after you? What we need then is the power that God gives us through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the full armor of God. We're to have our feet shod in the peace of the gospel and to be ready to share that gospel. We're to have the belt of truth and to gird ourselves in that truth. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We're to have the breastplate of righteousness, and that breastplate is to cover our hearts and to give us that wisdom, that godly wisdom, so we can do the right thing the right way for the right reason. All right? We're to have the helmet of salvation, and that helmet of salvation protects our minds and gives us an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. If we're living for the things of this world, we're cheating ourselves, because this world is going to pass away, and our time here is going to pass away. So how we live, how we use this time that Christ has redeemed for us is what's ultimately important. And how we use that time is to be those ministers of reconciliation, to share His gospel. And then we're to have the shield of faith. And that shield of faith is to protect us from those fiery darts. Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Have that shield there to protect yourselves from those fiery darts. And then to have the sword of the Spirit of the Word, and to share that Word with others, and to be in prayer in the Spirit. That's the full armor of God. That's what He's given us, to fight the spiritual battle. The safest place to be is where He wants us to be in that battle. If you're somewhere He doesn't want you to be, guess what? That's the most dangerous place. And like I tell my wife, she's got my back, right? We're back to back. She's got the shield going one way, I got the shield going the other way, but she always wants to lead. So I'm walking back right now. But we're where God wants us, because we are one. We're not perfect, certainly, but God is working in our lives as He works in everyone's life, to do the little things that we can do, whatever it may be. That's where we want to be. So having said that, and we are Christian soldiers and we have the full armor of God, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 in our New Believer's Bible. And that's on page 1047. And it says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. This is exactly what we've been talking about. If people are veiled from the good news, it's because Satan has blinded them. But we're to share that good news so that they can see the light, and so that the message of Jesus Christ will penetrate, and that they will have a personal relationship with God the Father through Him, and they will be restored, and they too will have victory in Jesus. So let's look at the commentary on the next page. What are Satan's abilities? On page 1048, it says, ever since Satan lost his privileges and was cast to this earth, he has been using his abilities to oppose the work that God has been seeking to accomplish. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians reveals at least three of Satan's abilities. He is the god of this world. This becomes more and more evident as you survey the increasing wickedness around you. While Christ conquered sin and death at the cross, this world is still flawed and evil. But Satan will lose his reign in this world when Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth. And he knows it's coming soon. And you know what? One of Satan's biggest tools that he uses is to tell people, oh, you don't have to accept Christ today. You got plenty of time. Well, guess who knows more than anybody that time's running out? Satan. But yet he deceives people, because that's what he is, the great deceiver. So he knows that Christ is going to return and establish his kingdom on earth. Number two, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. According to this text, Satan wants to keep those who do not have a relationship with God from coming to God. The unbelieving mind has a difficult time understanding the message of the gospel because Satan has darkened or blinded that person's mind. Yet Christ can break through that barrier. And we'll look at 2 Timothy 2:24-26 here in just a minute. Number three, he is a master counterfeiter. One of Satan's greatest abilities is deception. He is good at making lies look like truth. Paul describes Satan as someone who disguises himself as an angel of light. In fact, there's a whole religion based on that angel of light coming to Joseph Smith. Anybody know what religion that is? So he disguises himself as an angel of light. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. That is, he fools people by making them think the lies he offers are truth. His lies take on various forms, such as cults and false doctrines. But we can discern the difference between truth and error when we test them against what is found in God's Word. And again, one of the greatest things that we have is this life instruction manual, and that is to have discernment, not our own discernment, but the discernment from the Word and testing everything by the Word, like the Berean. Acts 17:11, you know, what somebody tells you, is it true? Well, if it's true, then it's in the Word. Also, we have a gifting of discernment through the Holy Spirit, but that's what we're to do. Okay, so let me expand on that. So Satan is the god of this world, as it talks about, you know, in point number one. As a result of his original status and his authority, Satan has great power, but he also has his dignity. And what's his dignity? But that pride that's kept him, you know, all this time in a fallen state. So the last thing he wants is to lose this battle. So he's going to fight against everyone who would come against him. And that's why we have to be in the strength of Jesus Christ, because even Michael the archangel recognized how powerful Satan was in Jude 9. Now, I don't know why they were arguing over the body of Moses. But even the archangel in Jude 9, it says, and even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That is the bottom line. It's the authority of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ in which we can fight and wage this battle with the armor of God, the full armor of God. We're not to do it on our own. We're not to go around rebuking Satan, right, in our own power or strength. But whatever's bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever's loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. But it's through the authority of Jesus Christ and through that spirit of prayer, praying in the Spirit. Okay, so Satan is powerful. Satan's influence in the world affairs is also clearly revealed by the many names that he has. His various names reflect the control that he has in this world. We see in John 12:31, he's called the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it talks about the god of this age. That's this age that we're in while we're here on this earth. The prince of power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The Bible goes on to declare that the whole world lies under his sway of the wicked one, or the sway of the wicked one. And that's in 1 John 5:19. And it says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And don't be concerned when the world hates you, when they know you're from Jesus Christ, because they hate Jesus. That's a good sign. If they're hating you, then you're doing something right. So if the world sees no difference in you and them, that's when you need to start looking. What am I doing wrong here? So if you're not grating on somebody who's of the world, then you're probably doing something wrong. We need to take a look at that. John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus says, it's coming. And we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Because Satan knows time is running out. We know his time is running out. Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and reign. And it's going to happen in a moment. In our lifetime, maybe. Our children's lifetime. Nobody knows the date, but we'll know the season, right? And we already see the season and the things lining up. In fact, Chuck Smith said there's nothing else that has to be completed in order for, as far as biblically, for Christ to return. So we're in the end times. And it's good to think, you know, Paul was in the end times. It's good to think that way. But I mean, we're really, really in the end times, right? Because the longer we live, the closer to the end we are, right? As indicated, he won't be the ruler much longer. So we do say, come quickly, Lord. But we also, while we're here, we want to be productive. And what can we take to heaven with us? We can't take our worldly possessions. We can't take our riches. We can't take our houses. We can't take our boats. We can't even take our pickup trucks. What way can we take with us? The ones we love, by sharing the gospel with them and discipling them and for them to disciple others. So that's what we take to heaven with us, is those that we have reconciled through the Holy Spirit to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, what are Satan's abilities? Point number two, he blinds the minds of the unbelievers. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, which it referenced, it says, "And the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." We're to love the sinner, and we're to tell him the truth, and let Jesus Christ change them through the Holy Spirit. It isn't anything that we're empowered to do. We're empowered to share the gospel, and Jesus will change them. Right? He transforms lives, not us. The bottom line is to get them out of the trap that the devil has set for them. And what are the traps? But the vices of this world. The vices and the devices. You know, we occupy our time with all these toys and sports and activities and all that stuff while people are headed to hell. There's no sense of urgency. We got millions and millions of people headed to hell. And I'll just leave it at that. Right? We need to have a sense of urgency. He is a master counterfeiter. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light," which we talked about before. "It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." So you know what? Those false teachers and the heretics that are out there, the Jesus seminar folks, the ones that are on the mystery of the Bible and these things where, you know, they're teaching a counterfeit Jesus. You know, there's nothing we can do about that except share the truth. Turn it off, right? Turn it off and share the truth with people. But because it has opened doors where people will come up and ask you questions. "Well, what about this? I heard about, what was that book? The Da Vinci Code. Oh, what about that?" Right? It's like, hey, well, let me tell you about the real Jesus. Now you've heard the lie. Let me tell you about the real Jesus. And so that does give us opportunities. I was excited when the movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out. You know, I just wish more people would have seen it, you know, but that did open up dialogue and be able to talk to them and to share the gospel, because that's what we have the power to do and what we're empowered to do. So he is the master counterfeiter. Continuing on into what Satan's abilities are. And again, we're going to talk about the great deceiver more next week, because we're going to look at the fall of man. Right now we're looking at before the fall of man and how spiritual warfare started with the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, means the great adversary, and his title became the devil, which is the false accuser. So he is the great deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, "But I am afraid that just as Eve," and this is Paul talking about, and we've went over this before, "but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." That's called compromise. That's what's happening with the church today. Open doors, open minds, open theology. That's not the way it's meant to be. There's one truth. There's one way. And there's one life. And that's through Jesus Christ. And anything else is a lie. It's compromise. But we accept it. Oh, well, we're just not tolerant. Well, we're not supposed to be. We're not to go after the sinner, but we're to hate the sin. Again, if this world isn't grating on you, there's something wrong. A lot of it, as far as the deceiver is concerned, oh, it's just a joke. All those fanatics, you know, they believe in all that stuff. You know, they believe in angels, they believe in the devil, they believe in, you know, all those demons and all that stuff. So one of his most foremost devices that he uses to cover his tracks is to make people believe that he doesn't exist. And this has been portrayed in Dante and Milton. You know, those books where it talks about hell, and that's where the devil came with the pitchfork and the, you know, the horns and all that. I mean, so it was portrayed through these books. And many people believe that it's just all make-believe. It's just, you know, just a fairy tale, you know, like Grimm's fairy tales. And that's because he's the deceiver. And as long as he can make people believe that it's not true, because what don't people who aren't saved want to do? They don't want to make a decision, right? So if they believe there was a devil, they would have to believe that there's a God. And if they believe that, then they'd have to make a choice. They'd rather stick their head in the sand and not make a choice. But the choice is made for them because it says we have to confess Jesus is Lord with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you will be saved, because it is with our heart that we believe and are justified, and it is with our mouth that we confess and are saved. And then it goes on to say in Romans 10:13, all who confess the Lord will be saved. Not some, it says all. But we have to do our part. But if you don't make a choice, you've made your choice. It is spiritual warfare, and it is designed to stop the gospel. Satan's methods are ultimately designed to stop us from sharing the truth with people. And the parable of the sower, there's several parables, the tares and all that that you can look at. But I chose this one because I think it's most evident. It says in Matthew 13:18-22. Randy, would you read that for me? Would you mind reading that for me?
Right here?
Yeah.
Therefore, I hear the parables of this. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside.
Okay, so let me just stop there for a second. So anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then it's like the wicked one has come and snatched it away. So in other words, they hear the word, but it doesn't mean anything to them. Right? It's like Satan's taking the truth away from them. Okay, the next part. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it, and it like shoots up. But guess what? There's no roots. It doesn't stay. And immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. So we've seen those people. You know, you share the gospel. I've seen them at the Harvest Crusades. They're on fire for the Lord. And by the time you can do the call back, they've went by the wayside. You know, they come and profess Christ. And then like 2 weeks later, you're calling them back, trying to get them plugged into a church. And it's like, they don't want to talk to you because they shot up. And then all of a sudden, they're taken over again, if you will. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So that's what happens. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So we have several ways that Satan keeps us from hearing the gospel, blindness from the gospel, or the gospel doesn't stick with us. Either we don't understand it, so we go away from it. We hear it and we shoot right up, and then all of a sudden the fire dies out. And then we go by the wayside and by the troubles of the world. And then it's in the thorns, because of we're in the thorns and the ways of this world. We start compromising. We fall away from the gospel. But Matthew 13:23 says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's what we're to do. We're to be that fertile ground. Because remember when we learned about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John 15, it talks about he is the vine and we are the branches, and we will produce fruit, and that'll bring glory to God. Well, we're going to produce 100-fold. We're going to produce some 60-fold, some 30, but we're going to produce fruit much more than anything we would imagine. All right, so this is a picture of the spiritual battle, and where when we have the Word of God, we are on fertile soil. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So this is another example of how Satan stops the gospel. He will stop his people from being able to go certain places. I mean, there's truly places like Lake Elsinore, California. I mean, it's in a beautiful place. I know I lived there for 10 years, but that place is like it's snake bitten. It's like it's a power or principality there where they have all these meth labs and all these things. It's just like no matter what you try to do, it just is corrupt. But that doesn't stop us from continuing to try to share the word and to share the gospel. But there are strongholds. And it's like sometimes Satan stops us from going into those strongholds so that we can't break through. And that's what happened with Paul. When the gospel is preached, Satan tries to blind people's understanding. And 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What we read before, right? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So he's blinded them so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's veiled it. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The coming of the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's some people that just want to be saved. I mean, yeah, there's some people who want to be saved, like us. There's some that just don't want to be saved, right? They're deceived by the world. They're deceived by the evolution theory and all the falsities that they're being told because it's comfortable to them, because they don't want to make that decision. They want to just be left alone. Well, hell and damnation. They're not going to be left alone. All right, continuing on. Sometimes Satan uses violent means to stop the gospel. In John 13:2 and 13:27, it talks about Judas Iscariot and about how Satan took hold of him so that he betrayed Christ. So, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Satan had influenced Judas Iscariot. And it goes on to 13:27. It says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. What do we call that? Possession. So he influenced him here to betray him. Then he possessed him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And that's when he went and got him. You know, he'd already sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and the rest is our salvation. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. That's what we got up there. Revelations 12:12, pictures by Pat. Revelations 12:12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. Remember, he was thrown out of heaven. He was thrown to the earth. Has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So we're talking about during the tribulation period, he's going to come down, and the Holy Spirit's been removed, and he is going to have his way on this world. That's why they call it the Great Tribulation. In Revelations 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went, and the woman being Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Satan is opposing us by violent means, but he can only do what he's allowed to do. So what are Satan's limitations? Satan is allowed access to God for the time being, and because of time, I won't read Job 1:1 through 2:10. But we will read the track. So what are Satan's limitations? And again, I'm going to go through some of Job here, so I'll explain it. But let's read the track. It says, though known as the prince of this world, Satan still does not come anywhere close to equaling the power of God. He would love to have us think he is God's equal. But as this story points out, Satan has some definite limitations. And I do implore you to read these verses, because they are very powerful, because it does show what not only what Job went through, but how Satan has to ask for permission to do whatever he's allowed to do. God is in control, not Satan. But it says three things. Satan cannot be everywhere at once. Satan can freely move throughout the earth to do his work, but he cannot be in two places at the same time. God, however, can be everywhere at once, and that's omnipresent. Right? He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omnipotent. Knows everything. Satan doesn't. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan has certain abilities, but his power is very limited. For example, Satan could not cause Job to break under his attack. I mean, here was a mere mortal man, and Job never sinned. Satan could not break him. So no matter what come against him, it was still up to Job to resist. And remember, God never gives us any more than we can stand. And he always gives us a way to escape any temptation that we have. And we looked at that last week. Same thing here with Job. Satan is limited in what he can do in the use of a Christian. Satan had to seek God's permission before he could attack Job. While Satan was allowed to murder Job's servants, kill Job's children, steal Job's goods, and strike Job with sickness, God still kept a hedge of protection around Job. Now, when we read Job, we got to keep this in an eternal perspective. Because when you look at Job, 10 children were killed. I mean, that's hard for anybody to imagine. But if you look at it from the eternal perspective, those children are in a far better place. And not only that, look how God was glorified. Just imagine the seeds of righteousness through this story. How many people have been encouraged? How many people have been strengthened in the Word of God because of what happened to Job's children? All right? So from the eternal perspective, you know, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are in His will, or called according to His purposes. All right? So Job did suffer greatly, and he was being tested. But that testing was for the glory of God. And it had the ultimate purpose of living in the Word forever, so that millions upon millions of people could come to know Jesus Christ or know God better through this. In Job 1:20-22, it says, "At this time, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." What's the first thing we want to do when something goes wrong? We want to curse God. We want to say it's His fault. And that's because we don't understand. But when he went through all this, this is when he had lost all his riches. He'd lost all his children. What did he do? He says, "Naked I came, naked I'll go. God is in control, and I worship Him." And he goes on in Job 13:15 to say, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though he slay me, I will trust in God." That is the helmet of salvation. That is an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. That's not depending on circumstances to give you happiness. That's on, regardless of the circumstances, we have joy. Joy knowing that whatever is happening to us, when we're in God's will, it's for the best. Because God has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Just as He did Job here. And Job went on and had many more riches, 10 more children, and they're all in heaven now. Amen?
Amen.
And look what God did with this story, and how many people, like I said, the seeds of righteousness were sown by this and by what happened. And John 12:24-25 says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." We have eternal life right now. We don't have to wait for it. Yes, these earthen vessels will pass away, but we have eternal life right now, just as Job's children had eternal life. When we die, right, the seed is put into the ground. What we've done with our life is that fruit that's multiplied. And through the fruit that is multiplied from us, how many more will be brought into the kingdom? Because that's what we want. We want to have that productive life, and we want to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Continuing on, "Yet Satan's attributes, impressive as they are not limitless. His power is subject to God's restrictions. The reins of God on his activities are illustrated by Satan's request to God for permission to afflict Job." And that's in Job 1:7-12. And that says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the Lord." So again, Satan could only do what God allowed him to do. All he has was given to him. And he, Satan, said to him, Jesus, and this was when Jesus was being tempted, "I will give you all their authority," and that's the kings of the world, when he showed him the kingdoms of the world, "and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want." And we looked at this last week. It was given to Satan, and he therefore could give it to anybody he wanted. It wasn't like he got it on his own, but God gave it to him. So again, it's limited as far as what Satan can have. Satan is being held back by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back," which is the Holy Spirit, "will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So, the lawless one is being held back right now, and the spirit of lawlessness is being held back by the Holy Spirit. But we in Calvary Chapel believe that when the rapture occurs, the church is taken out before the Great Tribulation, and that's when the Holy Spirit is removed so that that Great Tribulation period can take place, and that's when Satan comes and wreaks havoc on the world, all right, for a 7-year period. All right, well, 3.5 years is when the the abomination of desolation has stood up in the temple. Satan is permitted to afflict God's people, and there's multiple passages here where he is allowed to afflict people, and we can be afflicted too. Doesn't mean every time we get sick it's Satan, but we can be afflicted. But the bottom line is, he is never permitted to win the ultimate victory over anyone. Christ has the ultimate victory. Hebrews 2:15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus, we have victory in Jesus, and he will free all those, all their lives who were held in slavery by fear of death. And remember, we learned last week that Satan was given the power of death. Remember, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So we're freed from that death because we have eternal life, just as it talks about here in Hebrews 2:15. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. We therefore have overcome the world because we have victory in Jesus. So in closing, we've been talking a lot about Satan, but let's never forget, he has nothing over us. His minions have nothing over us, because in 1 John 4:4, the promise is, you dear children are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And we never want to forget that. He who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Here's one I particularly like. However, we have to do our part, and that's why it's spiritual warfare. Mark 8:34 through 37 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That shows action. We have to first deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and the cross is a picture of suffering, and follow Jesus Christ. If you think by being a Christian you're going to have a perfect, comfortable life, wrong. If anything, you're going to be uncomfortable because this world is after you. But what we will have is eternal life and the glory that Jesus has in us, through us, and with us. All right, we will be glorifying God, and in that, we will be glorified with him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You want a temporal perspective? Live for what this world can give you, the fruits of this world, whatever it may be. All right? What's it say in Ecclesiastes then? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Well, you die an eternal death. But what good is it to have that when you forfeit your soul, right? To gain the whole world and lose your soul. So the bottom line is, we need to live our life for Jesus Christ and for the gospel, because we are the ambassadors of the gospel. We are entrusted with that ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are going to be under attack. But we have that full armor of God. Amen? Amen. Next week we're going to look at how does Satan attack people. We're going to look at the fall. We're going to look at how deceitful he is. And then we're also going to look at who can thwart Satan's agenda. And we're going to see that's all those who deny themselves, pick up the cross, and walk with Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look at, the best part of the story is what happens to Satan in the end. He gets his just dessert. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just celebrate that we have victory in Jesus, and that we have this personal relationship with you through your Son. And we know that no matter what can come against us, Father, that as long as we hang on to you, Father, and you say, remain in me and I will remain in you, that nothing can come against us that can do anything other than your will, Father. So, Father, we rest in that, because if God is with us, who can be against us? And so I just ask that each and every person here, including myself, be protected by your Holy Spirit, Father, and just be emboldened and empowered to share your gospel boldly, Father, and to just shake this kingdom that Satan has, and just to bring more people to know you, Father, through your Holy Spirit and through your gospel. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so next week it's for you guys, it's going to be kind of fun, because we're going to talk about spiritual angelic battles and archangels fighting and all those kind of things, kind of like combat. So it'll be really, really cool. And for the women, we're going to talk about the Garden of Eden.